Thank you for leading us this morning, and Brother McClure for leading us as we worship in prayer. Love that song we just sang, and every time I think about it and we sing it in a period of worship, I think about the little town down in Mathiston, Mississippi, where my mother was born, and mother's 97, and I was talking to her yesterday, and she wants to go back. So, Lord willing, we'll go back down to Mathiston Monday week. But Billy Golden, who wrote that song, is from that little town. It's just a wide spot in the road. And the last time we were there several years ago, I remember her taking me down a little dirt road, and Billy Golden's house is still there. But who would have thought that a fellow from that little, I mean tiny town in Mississippi would write a song like that? But a beautiful song. But all of these songs and hymns that we've sung this morning are meaningful and help us as we praise God and as we encourage each other. This morning I'd like to try to bring a lesson from the fifth chapter of Acts, the first 11 verses. If you turn over to that passage, you'll recognize it immediately. While everything that is recorded in the New Testament is meaningful and important, there are some case histories that are more familiar, it seems, than others. And I'd say this is one of the more familiar. Maybe just the very nature of the story causes us to remember it. And yet I think there's some value in studying those passages with which we already have some familiarity. So let's just read the first portion of the fifth chapter of Acts and then comment on it and draw some, hopefully, some things that would be helpful to us in our day. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those that heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. And it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, Tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? She said, Yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, How is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out and buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon the church and upon all those who heard these things. That story follows the announcement of Barnabas' generosity. Doesn't go into a lot of detail about what Barnabas had done other than the fact that he had owned some land, he sold it, and he brought all of the money to the apostles. Obviously, Barnabas did not do that for any self-glory. It was just a needed matter, and he helped. But then Ananias and Sapphira, following right after that, come in, and what we've just read takes place. People don't always live up to the suggestion of their name. Ananias means to whom God has been gracious, and Sapphira means beautiful. Well, if God had been gracious to Ananias, he certainly did not show his gratitude on this occasion. And if Sapphira was a beautiful woman, she marred that beauty by the sin that's recorded here. I don't have to remind any of us that this story deals with the sin of hypocrisy. And we're all familiar with that term. It simply means pretending to be what we're not. It's an attempt to deceive. And the fact that the New Testament records this, that the Holy Spirit records this event during the early days of the church, I think lends to the proof of the inspiration of the Bible. If you and I had been writing that, I think we might have thought twice and might very well have left that part out, dealing with the early days of the church, because we don't even like to admit that there are hypocrites in the church today, much less have to go back and think about them being at the very beginning of the church or during those early days. Ananias and Sapphira simply sold some property, And they said to Peter, "This is all that we have received from the property." That was the problem. They did not have to sell the property. There would not have been anything wrong if they had not sold it. They didn't have to give all of the money that they received from that property. They could have kept part of it. There was nothing that said they had to give it all if they did sell it. But the whole problem centered around the fact that they said, "This is all that we have received. This is the sum for that property." That was the problem in the whole situation. They lied about it. And when that happened, Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Now, since Peter was guided by the Holy Spirit, to lie to Peter was to lie to the Holy Spirit. Preachers today obviously are not guided by the Holy Spirit in the same way that Peter was, but nevertheless, God still knows when we lie. There's something else in that statement that Peter makes to Ananias. "Why has Satan filled your heart?" Which leads us to remember that all sin comes from the devil. In some way, he plants evil ideas and thoughts in our hearts, just as he did with Eve. You remember how Paul talked about Satan beguiling Eve back there in the garden at the very beginning. And to the Christians at Corinth, people just like us, Paul said on one occasion, "I'm afraid lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve in his craftiness, your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity and the purity that is toward Christ." And so Paul realized that what happened to Ananias, what happened to Eve, is something that can happen to us. So this is not some hypothetical case history way back in Bible times. We're really dealing with something that can very well apply to us in our own time, because it's Satan who plants these thoughts in our heart. In the 22nd chapter of Luke, there's a third verse that simply says, "The devil entered into Judas." And if you read that same account in John's record, in the 13th chapter of John, and the second verse, it says, "The devil put into the heart of Judas to betray." Well, every wicked thought that later materializes into some wicked deed begins with Satan. Somehow he puts into our hearts and our thoughts wicked ideas. I guess there are a lot of ways that he can do that. He's certainly no fool in the sense that he's not crafty, as Paul says he is. He says, "Beware of the wiles of the devil." It may be through some pictures we look at. It could be through some conversations that we have with wicked people. It could be through some of the literature that we read. Maybe in our day, even through some of the songs that are rather popular. The Internet, isn't it amazing how Satan can somehow take things that are so potentially good and turn them into instruments for himself? Television. A lot of good things on television. But isn't there a lot of filthy, wicked things, and it just seems like generation after generation, the envelope is pushed a little bit farther? Can't help but think, when I was a young fellow preaching down in White Bluff, a little boy was over in the yard one day, and television was kind of new, and I said, do you have a television? And he said, "No. Grandma says that's the devil's box." Well, I thought, oh, kind of naive, poor little fellow, doesn't have a television. But as the years have gone by, old Grandma knew what she was talking about in a lot of ways. Satan certainly has used that. And when the Internet came out, wasn't that going to be a great tool? And it is in a lot of ways, many educational things we can find. But then you think of all the trash, the evil, the pornography that likewise the devil uses even in that means. And so there are obviously a lot of ways that the devil has of putting thoughts and ideas into our heart. Obviously, however, a man's not guilty of sin simply because he's tempted. We sin when we yield to that temptation. God expects us to resist the temptation. James really lays it out and brings it home to us when he talks about this in James 1:14. "Each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then the lust, when it hath conceived, beareth sin. And the sin, when it is full grown, bringeth forth death." And so often it's what's in us to begin with that we allow to get hold and to germinate, and then as it grows, eventually it becomes sin. And so James also says in the 4th chapter and the 7th verse, the wages are be subject therefore unto God, but resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And wouldn't that not indicate that you have to put forth some effort resisting? You have to work at it. And then you think about what Paul said when he talked about sin, and he said, the wages of sin is death. It seems appealing, but in the final analysis, it's death, separation from God, that second death. The devil has no concern for us, not any good concern. Well, it all goes back to this story. Somehow, Peter said, Ananias and to Sapphira, the devil's put it in your heart. Why did you allow him to cause you to lie to God? Well, it ought to make us think a little bit about our own lives and the things that we do. But this is not the only example of hypocrisy in the Bible. It obviously was something that was meaningful and important to the Lord and to the writers of the Scriptures, because there's so many cases of hypocrisy that are pointed out in the Bible. In Matthew 23 in verse 5, Jesus said, talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, he said they do their works to be seen of men. And he talked about how when they were going to do benevolent work, do alms, he said, they blow a trumpet. Look at me. And likewise, he said, when they pray long prayers. Nothing wrong with a prayer. But he said they do it to be seen and heard of men. Well, again, if we're not careful, even in our religious activities, we need to be sure our motives are right. And then you remember that time when the Lord talked about the fellow that had the beam in his eye and he was trying to pick out a little speck in somebody else's eye? Jesus said, that fellow is a hypocrite. And again, when we think about our own lives and sometimes finding fault in other people, maybe we need to look inwardly and see if there's not the beam in our own eye. Be careful lest we become hypocrites. I ran across this little poem recently. It's an old poem that I found in Brother Elam's notes, which go way back, but it sure does speak to today. In speaking of another's faults, pray don't forget your own. Remember, those with homes of glass should never throw a stone. If we have nothing else to do but talk of those who sin, 'tis better to commence at home and from that point begin. I'll tell you a better plan, and find it works full well, to try your own defects to cure before of others tell. And though sometimes I hope to be no worse than some I know, my own shortcomings bid me let the faults of others go. Then let's all, when we commence to slander friend or foe, think of the harm one word may do to those who little know. Remember, curses sometimes, like our chickens, roost at home. Don't speak of others' faults until we have none of our own. Now, the Lord just put it in very plain terms when he said, the man who has a beam in his eye picking out the speck is a hypocrite. Some people just glory in appearance, though. They like to make the show. They like for people to see them and talk about how great they are religiously. Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 12, he said, we're not again commending ourselves unto you, but as giving you an occasion of glorying on our behalf, that we may have wherewith to answer them that glory in appearance. Now, Paul is just saying to the Corinthian brethren, I'm not bragging. And I don't want you to be bragging about this, but let me tell you this so about myself, he said, so that you'll have good reason to be proud of us. When there are those that come along, those false teachers who glory in appearance, you will have us for an example, basically. Well, there are still people who glory in appearance. It's rather hypocritical. Jesus talked about people like that, and he said they were like whited sepulchres. And that's a pretty graphic picture too, isn't it? Think about a tomb, beautiful on the outside, full of dead men's bones on the inside. I saw a picture of Al Capone's tomb the other day. It was really a rather elaborate, and I guess if you can call a tomb beautiful, it was. But I couldn't help but think about what's inside of it. Not only the rottenness of that man's character is remembered, but it's just dead men's bones. And the Lord is saying, if all we're doing is just putting on a show in our religion or our devotion to Him, we're not really any better than that whited sepulcher that's pretty on the outside, but dead men's bones on the inside, full of corruption. But maybe something that would be helpful to us as we think about all of this is just try to analyze a little bit, why do people play the hypocrite? Well, I'm no Solomon, obviously, but there are some reasons that are pretty evident, and maybe it will help us to at least think about them this morning. Some do it through greed, like Achan. After Israel had taken Jericho and the instruction had been given, leave all of the spoils, don't take anything. All of the spoils are to be used for the tabernacle or the temple worship. And then they went to Ai, that little city, defeated, and Joshua said to God, in effect, why were we defeated here? And God said, there's sin in the camp. Well, Achan acted like he didn't know anything about it. He didn't know what had happened. Achan, of course, had taken a robe, a goodly Babylonianish mantle, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold, hid it. But he acted like he didn't know anything was going on. I don't know anything about it. But later, when he was found out, he said, I saw, I coveted, I took. Sometimes it's through greed that people play the hypocrite. I think also about that statement that the Lord talks about those who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. They come to fleece the flock. I can't help but think about some that we see on television at times, and it's almost as though they're holding one hand up to God and the other hand out to people, give me, become inordinately rich, taking from people in the name of religion, come in sheep's clothing, but inside are raving wolves, they fleece the flock. But not only does greed at times play a part in hypocrisy, but sometimes people play the part of the hypocrite just for the glory of men, like Ananias and Sapphira. Evidently, they wanted the people to praise them and to say nice things about them, just as more than likely they were saying about Barnabas. And then there's this matter of self-righteousness. We can very easily become self-righteous, and the Lord told us in no uncertain terms in the 18th chapter of Luke about the Pharisee and the publican who went up to the temple to pray. You know the story. That Pharisee began to tell God how good he was. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. And in effect, he's saying, God, I sure am a good fellow, am I not? Look how great I am. And the publican would not lift up his eyes, you remember, smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He went down to his house justified rather than the other, Jesus said. Well, we need to be careful that we're not being self-righteous and just brag about what we do. Even as a congregation, we need to be careful that we don't become self-righteous in those terms. Well, there may be many other reasons, but surely these are some. Sometimes through greed, sometimes through wanting the praises of other people, sometimes through selfishness. But why would the Lord put this story in the Bible? I think primarily it's a warning. After Cain had killed his brother, you remember the mark that was placed on him, the punishment that was given him? It was a warning from that time forward against murder. And you think about what happened to Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, those men who were priests, and how when they did not worship as God had directed, he destroyed them. It was a warning to Israel from that time forward. I will not tolerate that kind of thing in worship to me. You worship as I tell you to worship. And is this not a warning to the church, even to this very morning, that God will not tolerate hypocrisy among His people? That we are to be honest and we are to be sincere in all that we do in our relationship to God and to each other and our fellow man. It's a warning to us. God's not going to tolerate hypocrisy in the church. Well, when Ananias and Sapphira came in, one after the other, you remember it said they both fell down dead. Maybe providence played a part in that. I don't know all that's involved in it. But I've wondered sometimes if our lives, my life, your life, were suddenly laid open to the whole church, like theirs was on that occasion, if we wouldn't want to fall down dead. There was a woman in Miami when I was growing up there who said to my father one time, she was a Sunday school teacher, by the way, and her term was, the church would kick me out if they knew what kind of life I'm living. Maybe some of us would want to fall dead if people really knew our hearts and the kind of life that we're living while we're appearing to be something else. It's easy to deceive people. I could surely deceive you into thinking that I'm better than I am, and you can deceive others around you as well. But the bottom line of it all is we're not going to deceive God. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In fact, while we may be able to hide things from each other, Hebrews 4 and verse 13 says, there is no creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We can hide things from each other, but we'll never hide those things from God. Who's going to be able to stand, not fall? Who'll stand? Well, those who love and trust the Lord and His will obey. One of the most damaging things that can be said about a congregation is that it has too many hypocrites. Well, if there's one, it's too many, isn't it? As Christians, we really should strive to be as genuine and as sincere as we possibly can in all of our acts before God. But sometimes you'll hear a person say, well, I'm not going to become a Christian. I don't want to be a part of the church. There are too many hypocrites in it. I've never said it, but I have thought about it a few times, wanting to say, well, there's always room for one more. Because I don't know of anything that's much more hypocritical than to make a statement like that. Because there are hypocrites in the business world, but if a fella can stand to find some way to make money, he'll do it. He won't get out of the business world. There are hypocrites in society, but a person doesn't run off and become a hermit just because of hypocrites. There are hypocrites in marriage, but a person doesn't say, well, I'll never get married because there are hypocrites in marriage relationship. He's not taking one step toward the only place where there are not going to be any hypocrites, and that, of course, is heaven. Hell is full of hypocrisy, full of hypocrites, but he's making no effort to stay from that. He makes you think that he's trying to avoid hypocrisy, but it's a pretty hypocritical statement to make because he's making no effort to save himself from it throughout eternity. Honestly now, that's being a little hypocritical, isn't it? Let me just share with you one other little verse that I read. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me way and walk not. You call me life and desire me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. You call me gracious and trust me not. You call me just and fear me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. Well, it's an old story, but it still has a meaningful lesson for us today, doesn't it? Not necessarily a pleasant lesson, but a needed and helpful lesson. If there are those gathered in this assembly this morning who have not yet become a Christian, don't put that off. There's no real reason to not become a Christian, and our excuses, obviously, are not going to be accepted. If you do believe that Jesus is God's Son, why not this morning? Beautiful morning, wonderful people who love you. More than that, the angels in heaven rejoice. If you believe in Christ and you're ready to repent of your sins and confess His name and be buried with Him in baptism, do come this morning. If there are those who need to come back to the Lord, God's children, and maybe there have been those things in our lives, maybe even some hypocrisy, and it's a public thing and needs to be confessed publicly, wouldn't this be a wonderful time to do that as well? If you are subject to the invitation that the Lord extends to all of us, this would be a good time to accept His invitation. Would you come now as we stand and as we sing?